Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Most of you know that my son Brent is in Bible college out there at Marietta, Calvary Chapel Bible College, and he's having a great time out there. Why shouldn't he? He's around a bunch of other young people that love Jesus, and he can drink all the coffee he wants at the coffee shop. He's getting fed the Word of God just constantly. And what an incredible environment to be able to just study God's Word. Amen? He's being blessed. So several of the young people last weekend, they went to on mission trips to different places. One group went to New York City, I believe, and another group went to San Francisco, and another group was going to Mexico. So Brent decided he wanted to go with the group that went to Mexico. And so they went to Mexico there to an orphanage to minister to the young people there over the weekend. So he wanted to borrow my caravan. That was a step of faith for me, Brent. My 20-year-old son driving six other people around Mexico. So you do, you envision that in your mind, you know. It's like, okay, in my car, registered to me. You know, it's just like, oh, Lord. But they needed it. I mean, they didn't have enough rides, and so we got the van out there, and Steve helped me, and we took the van out there to them, and they were all happy, and so they went on their trip. And so after they got back, I was there visiting with him. I say, hey, Brent, you know, how was it? What happened? Tell me about your experience. And so we're having lunch together. And he said, well, you know, it was really cool. We went down and we ministered at an orphanage. And we were there and we kind of just play with the kids. He said they don't have, you know, people that just play with them a lot of times. And so we just play with them. And then we had some curriculum. We taught them a vacation Bible school. And we brought a bunch of food down and we made, you know, meals for them and helped out and really it was a neat time. And so what, anything else like exciting happen or anything? And he said, well, he said, we went to the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Ensenada. Okay. They've got a Bible College extension down there. That's part of Horizonte Ministry, which is Juan Domingo, who we prayed for this morning. One of our missionaries we support. It's there out of Ensenada. He says, we went down there. And he had been there several times. He's been there over the years. And he said, wow, it's really changed. It was really neat. And I said, what'd you do there? He said, well, we were there at night. And so we had this neat campfire, and we were around singing songs to Jesus and just hanging out at the campfire and stuff. He said, about 11:30 at night, we decided, you know, it's time to leave because we had to go back to where we were staying. They didn't stay there. They didn't have the accommodations for them. There was like 32, I think, of them that went, so they didn't have enough accommodations there at the Bible College. So we went, and he said, what happened was we all got in the car, seven of us, and we're driving back, and you, if you haven't been there, it's out in the middle of nowhere. So there are no streetlights. It's a dirt road, okay? It's dark, 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 and dirt. That's all there is. And so we're driving, and all of a sudden, Braden is his best friend out there, and Braden could be his brother. You might meet him on Easter break. They might come and come to church, and you might meet him on Sunday, Easter Sunday. So anyway, Braden, all of a sudden, he felt this sting on his forearm, and he went to flick whatever that bug was, and he flicked it, and it went under the seat in front of him, and he realized that was bigger than a normal bug. So he tells Brent, he says, I just got stung by something, and there's something crawling around. I don't know what's going on. And so Brent pulls over, and the doors all fly open, and four young people fly out of the car. Now, you got to imagine this. There's three others that are stuck in the far back seat of the caravan. And they know whatever it is has just been flung right into the seats right underneath them, right in front of them. So they flip up the seats. Everybody got their cell phones, you know, their flashlights, whatever. They're looking at what is going on? What is in this caravan? Lo and behold, it's a scorpion. And it's coming right at them, you know, and they're just like, wow. And somebody finally just steps on that thing and kills it. And then they looked at Braden's arm, and already his veins were starting to swell up and pulsate, you know. So one of the kids says, gosh, if we just had a knife, we could, you know, lance it. And the pastor's son, I'll remain nameless, all of a sudden, everybody hears this big flip. He's got this 6-inch lock blade knife. He hands it to Braden. He says, I got a knife. So Braden has to cut it himself, and he lances that thing, and I don't know who sucked on that. So they sucked on it, and then Brant gets this idea. I got a strap. We'll tourniquet him. So they put a tourniquet on his arm, and they go. They find a 24-hour medical clinic, believe it or not, at midnight in Mexico, but they did. And so the doctor examined him, and they asked about what kind of scorpion and all these other details. And it ended up, he said, you're going to have to get 2 shots in the rear. Now, the good news is the first shot, they ain't going to hurt very much. But the second shot is really going to hurt. And I found out that the doctor was right. That second shot really, really hurt. It hurt like crazy. In our text today, we're going to study a passage that is so bizarre, that talks about these scorpion-like creatures that have this stinging power of scorpions here on earth. And what does this mean in these locusts that are coming out of this bottomless pit of the earth? This is so bizarre, quite frankly. If it weren't in the Bible, I wouldn't even be able to believe it. But it is in the Bible. It is. And it's all part of God's plan of how he's going to deal with wicked people on the earth during the times of the end. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And, Lord, we come to passages like this that are really beyond our experience, beyond our ability to understand. They remind us of science fiction movies that we've seen on the screen. Lord, but to think that this stuff is really going to take place here on this planet is unbelievable. So we are coming to some things in the book of Revelation that are going to stretch our understanding of how wicked and evil Satan and his demons are, and how grand and glorious your plan is for redeeming this world. So Lord, teach us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded. Now remember, these are the seven trumpet judgments, and we're at trumpet number 5. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So we've seen some heavenly objects and heavenly bodies and stars fall to the earth already during some of the other judgments, haven't we? But this star seems to be unique from the others. The others we determined were probably physical matters. They were pieces of celestial matters, pieces of debris from the earth coming back down, maybe from volcanic eruption. But this one speaks of something different. It speaks of probably, and quite possibly, Satan himself. It's possibly speaking of Satan as he is cast down to the earth. We're not sure it doesn't identify the star as Satan, but it seems like this star, this angel, we already talked about how stars are referred to as angelic beings, good or bad, in the Bible, particularly Revelation, the book of Revelation. It seems like this could be Satan himself. In chapter 12, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to talk about this in more detail, but we see in chapter 12 that Satan is truly cast down onto the earth at that time. This could be when chapter 12 takes place. We don't know. It could be, okay? So if it is, then this would be Satan. If it isn't, then it could be a high-ranking demonic angel. We know about Satan's first fall when he fell from heaven, and he fell from righteousness and holiness as a good angel. He fell into pride and wickedness and sin. And that's described a little bit in the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 28, in Isaiah chapter 14, it speaks prophetically about some of these profound details. But up until this time of Satan being cast down to the earth and confined to the earth, which, like I said, could take place in chapter 9, it could take, if it doesn't take place here, it definitely is taking place in chapter 12, okay? So it's to take place soon in this time period within the last 7 years of the age, and which is what Revelation is talking about here largely. Satan, up until this time, seems to have access into the heavenlies and even into God's presence in heaven. Okay, that may come as a surprise to some of you. Okay, I understand that. We're going to talk about some things that most of the time, most studies don't really get into, and most Christians don't have a lot of understanding oftentimes of Satan or demonic things, okay? We're not going to talk about a lot of that, but we're going to talk about some things. One is, you have to understand, Satan, remember, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God, okay? He actually comes in the presence of God and speaks accusations against God's people in God's presence. You might say, that's bizarre, that's weird. Have you read the book of Job? Job chapter 1, it details all this stuff, that the sons of God or the angels, good and bad, demons and good angels, holy angels, they have times that they have to bring themselves before God's presence and give an accountability of what their actions are, what they're doing. Okay, so he seems to have some sort of access. I don't think it's free access into God's presence. We don't know that. But there are times when he has to come and stand in God's presence and give an account. And at those times, he speaks accusations against God's people. During the tribulation, though, we're told in chapter 12 of Revelation, Satan and his demons are going to have a war. There's a war in heaven, literally an angelic war between Satan and his demons and Michael the archangel and his holy angels. There's a battle and a war that takes place. Satan and his demons lose that war, and at that time, he is cast to the earth. This, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says that he saw a fallen, an angel falling from sky. It's actually, the word is past tense. It's fall in from the sky. So it's already taken place. And so it could be, like I said, Revelation chapter 12. So on the earth, when Satan is on the earth, Satan is going to then gather his demonic cohorts, and they are going to torment and kill humans as much as they possibly can. So it appears that many of the most wicked demons, now this is a little bit, you know, stretching us too in our understanding of demons and angels and Satan, but it seems that as hard as this is for us to believe, some of the most wicked demons, they're bound in chains in within the depths of the earth. They're not even going around. So the demonic forces that we're dealing with in this world, this life that we struggle with, and the stuff that goes on demonically in the world, and all the atrocities that we see that are instigated by the depths of hell, that's the lesser wicked demons. Can we believe that? That's astounding. And so these demons that are the most wicked, the most vile, they are actually incarcerated in what's known as the bottomless pit, or the abyss. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what our text leads us to. It talks about this bottomless pit, and this angel is given this key up to the bottomless pit. Now, who holds the keys? Right. Revelation chapter 1. He has all the keys to death, to hell, to Hades. He has the keys. So this angel, whoever it is, Satan or another angel, is given the key. It says given. Jesus himself hands this key to this demonic being to go and unlock this bottomless pit. Isn't that bizarre? The abusil. It's used 7 times in the book of Revelation. It means without depth. That's where we call it bottomless. But it just means it doesn't have any depth. It's unending. And so it's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. We know it's on, there's a some sort of a gateway on Earth, because this all takes place as the smoke is arising from the mouth of the pit, and it's all here on Earth, and these locust beings come out of the pit on Earth. And so we know the place of this pit is somewhere on Earth, and it seems to go into the bowels of the Earth. I believe it goes right through the center of the Earth and right on through. Why? Because it's a pit that's without depth. It's bottomless, which means what? You can fall all the way to the bottom, to the center, and once you get to the center, you think you've hit bottom, but you keep falling, and what are you now doing? You're going up. You're going up to the other side. You're going through the other side. So it doesn't have any bottom. It's just going right through the middle parts of the Earth. Now, this could be natural physical. It could be a spiritual dimension. We don't know. It seems to have some sort of a natural physical aspect to it, because there are physical, natural things, this smoke and furnace fire and stuff that's coming out seems to be some sort of a physical aspect. So it runs right through the Earth. This is the same pit that Satan himself is going to be bound in at the end of the tribulation period. Remember, an angel comes and he takes him and casts him into the pit and locks the door. He doesn't have the key anymore. And so he is bound there for how many years? 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Don't you wish he'd just stay there forever? But then he's let out for a little time and then cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So let's look at some scriptures. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn to Jude at the same time. They're both nearby. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. And let's look at a couple of things. It says that even now there's certain evil demons that are imprisoned in the pit to be punished. They're actually waiting there. This is a holding cell, if you will. This is death row of God's prison imprisonment for demonic beings, and they're being held there awaiting judgment. Waiting, and they're being punished while they're there. They don't like it in there, that's for sure. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned. Now, that's very interesting. Because all the demons, I mean, obviously these are talking about demonic angels who sinned. And then it says, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So these angels sinned and they're cast into this place of darkness and they are in eternal chains being bound there in the depths of the earth. Well, what demon didn't sin? So if these are the demons that are cast in chains of darkness, there's a whole lot of other demons that are around. Satan himself is free to roam about. These guys must be really bad guys, because they are being punished for even some sort of greater sin than whatever took place when Lucifer and his demonic beings fell from heaven. So who are these angels? It appears that they are the most vile, most perverted, most wicked of all fallen angels. Turn to Jude, verses 6 and 7. Jude, verses 6 and 7. This is very interesting, and if you have a pen or a pencil, you might want to underline a couple of things that I think are very fascinating in these two verses. It says, the angels, so we know these are fallen angels, these are demonic beings, who did not keep what? Their proper domain. Underline that, their proper domain. They didn't keep their proper boundaries that God had set for them. But they left what? Their own abode. Once again, they left their proper domain, their place of boundary, where God had said, this is your territory. This is what you have been given. They decided, we want to do things that are unlawful and unnatural and outside of those boundaries. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day as, and then he starts talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to, underline, sexual immorality, given over to sexual immorality and gone after, underline, strange flesh. are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. And so this is so bizarre, these two verses, because they tell us that there's something of a taboo, if you will, that these demonic beings crossed. And it has to do with sexuality, and it has to do with going after, in a sexual way, flesh that is out of that which God has given to mankind or to demonic beings to enjoy and engage with. And so what does all this mean? It appears that these demons that are held in this holding place of imprisonment, everlasting chains of darkness, were possibly the demonic beings that came down and cohabitated with human women during the time of Noah and the flood. Remember, before the flood, the earth was all corrupt. And it seems that it starts in the Garden of Eden when God prophesied to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come and bruise his heel, but he would stamp on and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And we talked about those two seeds, remember? We talked about how that ties into Antichrist. This was back during the rapture portion of the Revelation series. And that's very important. We'll reprise that again a little bit when we get into chapter 13 and talk about the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. And so we'll talk about that, and it ties in, but it's very fascinating that it's tying in right here as well, because it is believed that these Nephilim that were on the earth, they were the product of a demonic being having some sort of a sexual relation with a human woman. And that's bizarre, obviously, but we don't have any other answers for these things, so we don't know. We don't have conclusive knowledge. There's just scriptures like this. All we know is this. There's something sexual about these demonic beings, and there's something strange about their sexuality. Now, remember, I told you, there is nothing in the Bible about a female angel. Nada. They're all males. The only names we know are men. The only angels we see, we see them in the masculine gender. That's fascinating, because it seems like these male angels saw these female humans and desired them. Very interesting. And then there seems to be this perversion of having, because angels don't have sexual intercourse, they don't procreate. Jesus said that the angels don't procreate. So this desire to have unnatural relations between their same sex, and it's tied into Sodom and Gomorrah and going after strange flesh, or going after flesh which is taboo, meaning the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they want? They wanted to know, or have, you know, in a sexual way, know these two angelic beings, male beings, that came down and was visiting with Lot, remember? So it's very bizarre, but it seems now that this is the place right now of the most severe torment for demons that are literally awaiting their time to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Like I said, we don't have all the answers. I'm just giving you some things to chew on here, but we do want to know, what are these, who are these beings that are coming out of this pit? Do you remember the story of Jesus and the demoniac of Gadara? And there was obviously a friend of his with him. There were two of them. But in the account in the Gospel of Luke, it focuses on the one demoniac and how he was cutting himself and crying out. And they tried to bind him with chains, and he supernaturally had demonic strength and would break anything that they would bind him on. He would not allow clothes to be on his body, so he was running around naked, and he was demonically possessed, cutting himself. He was a mess. And when Jesus came to the side of the shore there in Galilee, and he got out of the boat, and this demoniac came running to him, and the demon starts speaking. And what have we had to do with you, Jesus, Son of Nazareth? And so they were talking to him, and Jesus said, who are you? What is your name? And they said, we are legion, for we are many. It's believed that there might have been 2,000 demons in this man alone. And these are the lesser of the wicked demons. Remember, they're not bound in the chains. These are the ones that are about the earth. And remember, they begged him when Jesus was before them, they begged him, don't send us to the pit. That's what he said in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into what? The abyss. Don't send us into the pit. The bottomless pit, the very thing that we are talking about. Because that was so wicked, and they didn't even want to be around those wicked demons that are there confined in the bottomless pit. And so Jesus, what? He permitted them to enter into a herd of swine, and then that herd of swine immediately ran violently down the hill and drowned into the sea. Have you ever heard of, maybe if you've been around someone that's praying over someone that has spiritual issues, and they're casting out demons and doing spiritual warfare. Have you ever heard someone maybe pray and, you know, speak to the demon and say, I command you to go to the pit? I have over the years. But that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. Jesus didn't even command these demons to go to the pit. We have no authority to command a demon to go to the pit. Only God has that authority. That's God's right. But we do have authority. The Bible says that those that believe in Christ and know his name, followers of Christ, they will cast out demons. So we have authority over demons, but we only have authority to cast them out, or perhaps like Matthew and Luke talk about, to the dry places, to the dry places. We wish we could cast them out to the pit, but we don't have that authority. So this fallen angel, we think it was Satan, was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens and he releases its inmates. Who comes out? Possibly all of them. Possibly some of them are still there, because what? Jude 6 says that they're held in what? Everlasting chains. So are those chains loosened? We don't know. But whatever we're talking about, and this is my point of all this, is we're talking about the baddest, wickedest, meanest, ugliest, scariest demons of all time that mankind has not even seen the wickedness and the evil and the anger that is built up in these fallen creatures that are being held captive in this place. So imagine all of the prisons over all of the world all of a sudden calling a day of jubilee, and we're letting all the inmates out, all of the violent, most vile criminals on earth. That's nothing compared to what's going to take place here. Nothing. This is far worse. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them it was given power as the scorpions of the earth to have power, and they were commanded not to harm the grass, or the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So this new plague of terror comes swarming upon the earth. We're reminded of what? The plague of the locusts. Remember in Egypt, a lot of these plagues that are coming on the earth in the end times are similar to the ones that took place in Egypt when the locusts came and covered the whole land of Egypt. Not Goshen, but the rest of the land. But this is going to be far more devastating. Locusts have been long a terror to ancient man. Something that you and I really can't understand. Some of you maybe were raised in areas, but in Southern California, we don't have these kind of issues that are familiar to us. But in other parts of the world, in other parts of the United States, even when they have a plague of locusts, I mean, it's devastating. And think about it: your whole food supply for the whole year is dependent upon your crops, and when the locusts come, It's all gone. It's gone, everything. I read about one plague, one of the worst plagues in modern times was in 1951 and 52. It included the country of Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and Jordan. And we're talking they stripped the land bare. Every green leaf, every tree, they even eat stuff, the stalk all the way down to the bare ground. These things are amazing. We're not talking millions, even billions of these things. When they swarm and they fly, they turn whatever vegetation there is. When they're done, it looks like a desert. Unbelievable. So these locusts, though, that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 9, they're not any ordinary locusts. These are demonic beings. They're not even able to eat the grass or any green tree or anything green. But their target is what? Their only target is to torment those who don't have the seal of God upon them. So their target isn't any vegetation at all. It's a target of tormenting human beings without the seal of God in their forehead. Now, I find it interesting. This is just my thoughts, okay? But, you know, as I look at this, they're directed only to the people without the seal of God. Did you notice that? Is that interesting to you? Because they're not directed to those who have the mark of the beast. They're directed to those without the seal of God. Just a bit. I think I'm okay now. So this leads me to believe that this trumpet judgment may take place before the time when the Antichrist institutes this mandatory mark of the beast. It also has another thing that I found interesting as I pondered this text this week, and that is this. Think about if you're on the earth and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know without a doubt that these demonic beings, they have no power over you. You know you're kind of invincible to them. They can come, they can look scary, but they have no authority to torment you. Boy, I tell you, that's a test of faith. But if you really have faith and you've seen all these other things that are taking place right according to the scriptures, think about it. You're without fear because you know that being cannot touch you. That kind of would get around to those that just got stung by these things and tormented by these things. Hey, these other people, these Christians, they say they have the seal of God on them, and because of that, obviously we're talking about something that's invisible to you and I, but visible only to the spirit world, and because of that, they can't be touched. So it possibly is part of what Antichrist uses to actually encourage the people of the world. They have their seal. We're going to find out who we are. We're going to find out who's on our side because we can't tell which one is who. So we want our side to have a seal that's very visible. We're going to know who they are that aren't being tormented like us. You see how the whole world is going to hate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll hate them because they know that they are being tormented and the others aren't, and they're being selected for torment. And they have the torment of a scorpion. Now, I did a little research on scorpions. Scorpions, most of them aren't deadly, interestingly enough. There's 1,752 different species of scorpions on the earth, okay? They're on every continent except Antarctica. Kind of makes me want to move there. But only about 24 of them actually have the power of poison to kill a human being. About 24. But the rest of them, they only have the power to inflict great pain and torment. Sometimes paralysis actually comes in and convulsions when you're under the influence of the sting of the scorpion. Sounds a little like demonic possession, doesn't it? Paralysis, convulsions. Interesting. But notice, these demonic scorpion-like beings, these creatures, are now what? They are now brought into direct contact with human beings. And they torment the very human beings that are going to spend eternity together with them, where? In the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, I think all of us have heard the song by AC/DC, Highway to Hell. I'm going to tell you, going down, there ain't no party there, and your friends are not going to be there to party with you. So you and I have all heard people say, well, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. We're going to party down there. Let's just bring them to Revelation chapter 9, and we can share with them what they can look forward to. This is not even as bad as that's going to be, because these are their friends that they're going to. This is the bartender, okay, at the party. If you think you're going to have a party down there, you are crazy. Satan and his demons are waiting for you to come, and this is what they're like. But they don't have power during this time to kill their victims, only to inflict tremendous pain. But I'm sure they would love to kill them. That's why God says you're not allowed to. Why? Why do they want to kill them? Because they don't want them to ever have any ability or time to repent of their sins. They want to drag them down into the depths of hell with them. So mercifully, their torment is limited to 5 months. And interestingly enough, that's about the average lifespan of a natural insect, locust, from May to September is kind of the time that they live. So who are these that have the seal of God? That's our big question. We know that it's the 144,000 from Revelation chapter 7. We'll look at them again when we get to chapter 14. But I think it also includes all of God's children. I think all of God's children are going to be protected from these beings. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." I love that. The Lord knows those who are his. And so men, when they're stung with these scorpion-like stingers, they are going to seek death, but they're not going to find it. You know, you come to passages in the Bible, you go, I just don't get that. I don't understand it. I don't understand that. How they're going to actually want to die and not be able to die, I don't understand it. But it seems like any sort of suicide attempt is going to be foiled and fail, and will just what? Leave the victim in more pain. They're going to be inflicted with more pain. I'm going to set myself on fire and burn myself or whatever. I don't know. And all they're going to do is get more and more painful instead of actually ending the pain. So this is really, interestingly, a vivid picture of what the torment of hell is going to be like. What is hell going to be like? Like this, wanting to die, but not being able to die. Wanting to end the misery and not being able to end it. This torment reminds me of something also. Remember the book of Job? Satan was given permission to torment, to inflict Job's flesh with terrible pain and disease. But he wasn't given permission to take his life. And so it seems like it's the same type of thing. But unlike these insect-like locusts that we have that fly around the earth that we see and have infested our crops, we're told that they don't have a king. Locusts have no king. They're not like honeybees that have a king, a queen. These have no king. There's no organized army of it. They're not organized in a way. They just swarm. Every locust for himself. But we're told with these demonic locusts, they have a king. These are different than natural insects. These are demons. They're under satanic command. Chapter 9, verse 7. Let's look at the shape of the locusts. And they were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Notice the word like. In our text this morning, these 12 verses that we're studying, the word like is used 10 times. Why? Because John is trying to describe for us the supernatural things that are going on and what they're like in comparison to what we know and are familiar with here on this earth. And so he's just trying to describe what he's seen. And over the years, I've heard, and I'm sure many of you have heard, many descriptions of what people think these things are in the book of Revelation. My favorite is Apache helicopters piloted by soldiers with long hair. And you know what the problem is when you have a Bible teacher that doesn't believe in demonic spiritual beings and the spiritual world, what do they do with scriptures like this? They're always trying to somehow make it fit into all sorts of technology and the natural things of this earth. But there's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that seem to be beyond the natural. But their shape is the shape of, like the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. So I believe what he's trying to share with us is these are warlike beings. They're ready to charge. They're like horses ready to let loose. You know, they're powerful. They're strong. They're straining at the bit. They want to race forward and destroy whatever is in their path. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. The crown, once again, this word crown is a victor's crown. It has the idea that they are victorious. They're going out to conquer and conquering. And there's nothing that's going to stop them. They're invincible. They go everywhere and anywhere. There's no cure for the pain they inflict, and no weapon that is formed against them is going to prosper against these demonic beings. So you're not going to be able to shoot them. You're not going to be able to blowtorch them. There is no natural weapon that men will have to be able to stop these beings. Their faces are the faces of men. I believe this has to do with the fact that these are intelligent beings. They're not like mindless insects. They have a mind, an intent, and a will. They're smart. They're thinking beings. They're not just some sort of insect. They had hair like women's hair. That's fascinated me through the years as I've read this. This may allude to an aspect of these demonic creatures that is very, very possibly interesting. That they are, I mean, the only thing, this is the best I've come up with, okay? The only thing I can see is that they're alluring. They're actually seductive. I know it sounds weird that something this evil, this vile, this yucky could actually be alluring and actually lure their victims toward them into the sting of the scorpion. The Bible tells us that the glory of a woman is her hair. So they have hair like that of a woman. What's the point of that statement? Well, the woman's hair is her glory or covering. And the Bible warns women not to adorn their hair in a way that would be seductive. So is there something about these demonic creatures that they have an ability to actually seduce their victim close so that they have to make contact with that sting so that they can actually sting their victim? I don't know. They have teeth like lion's teeth, so they're fierce, they're deadly. They rip apart their victims like a lion would. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. So the breastplate of a warrior was there to protect themselves. This army is invincible. They have no weak area. They have no Achilles heel, if you will, that you're going to be able to penetrate. They're invincible in their power. Their sound is the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And so there's no place to escape these creatures. Their destruction is complete, just like that of locusts. There's no place to hide from them. And they sting like scorpions. So their mission is to harm and to hurt men, not to kill. And the pain they give to human beings is so painful. And I've heard some of the stings of some of these scorpions, especially these big, giant, poisonous ones, are so painful you wish you would die. And that's their sting. But their time is limited to 5 months. once again. And that's what we need to remember as we read through these plagues and these judgments. Once again, God is sovereign. He has limited their time to 5 months. He controls the duration of their destruction. They're not out of control. They're completely within His control. He controls their ability, He controls their power, and He controls the very day that they are sent back to the pit. He's in complete control, and they will be there until they're thrown into the lake of fire. Let's look at their king. Verse 11, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name was in the Hebrew Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. So insect locusts were told have no king, according to Proverbs 30:29. The locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. But these locusts have a king, and their king is who? The angel of the bottomless pit. Who is this king? Probably not Satan, okay? Probably not Satan, because he's probably the one unlocking the bottomless pit. This king comes out of the bottomless pit himself. He's not confined to the earth yet. So Satan is not locked in the pit. Satan is able to wander through the heavenlies. The Bible says that we wrestle against wickedness in high and heavenly places. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of what? The air. And so Satan has mobility. He has freedom. How many of you know he's alive and well on planet Earth, right? And pick up your newspaper. So we're told that Satan is not going to be cast into the pit until what? The angel cast him into the pit at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. So this angel of the bottomless pit seems to be one of Satan's higher angels, a commanding demon. And his name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and Abaddon means simply destruction. In the Greek, his name is Apollyon, and that word means destroyer. So you've got destruction, destroyer, basically the same thing. But I think it's interesting, it tells you both names in the Greek and Hebrew. Why? Because it's telling us that his destruction, he's going to destroy Jew and Gentile. There is no segregation. He has everyone is a target that doesn't have what? The seal of God in their forehead. So this king is really, this guy is he is the king of the demonic death squad is what he is. He is coming after man. And Jesus says what? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So this passage has always fascinated me through the years. I'm sure it's fascinated you. What does it mean to us as we look at this text? I think it tells us that we need to understand that God takes sin very, very seriously. God takes sin seriously, doesn't he? Did you notice their power is limited to 5 months? I looked in the scriptures, I'm thinking, 5 months, is there anything else? 5 months, 5 months, 5 months, 5 months. And you can't really find anything of significant regarding judgment and 5 months. But there is something, and it's in Genesis, back to the flood of Noah again, where the waters of the earth covered the earth 150 days, right about 5 months, however you call it, count a month. So that's interesting. So it's interesting that these creatures have hair like women. They seem seductive. They seem alluring, attractive. But what? They have power in their tail like a scorpion to sting and to harm. This speaks to me of what sin looks like to us. It's very alluring. It's very attractive. It draws us to it. And once we get within its grips, it comes with the stinger and stings us and harms our life, destroys our life, doesn't it? These scorpions remind me of sin itself. And what remedy do we have for the sting of the scorpion? Because every one of us have been lured by those scorpions of sin. We've been stung with the sting of scorpions. What remedy do we have? We have the same remedy that Brent's friend Braden had. You know what? you're going to have to get two shots. One shot is only going to hurt a little bit. That's the consequences of our sin here on earth. When you and I sin, we get the first shot right away. We suffer the consequence, earthly consequences for our sin. But if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have to take the second shot, the judgment of God, death itself. But Jesus, He took that second shot for you and I. So that we only have to take the first shot, the consequence, the retribution of our sin here on earth. Jesus took the sting of that second shot for us so that we could have eternal life. Amen?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.